But as I was thinking about this sermon the past week, it got me reflecting on a couple different of my favorite classes throughout college. All of them were movie days that we had. I remember watching Matrix in a religion class, as well as one that I probably would have never watched outside, but being that we weren't taking notes and we were watching a movie, I was very intrigued by this documentary called Grizzly Man. Has anyone seen the documentary Grizzly Man? I'm about to ruin the ending for all of you. That's perfect. So, Grizzly Man is about a guy by the name of Timothy Treadwell. And Timothy believed it was his life's purpose to close the gap between human beings and grizzly bears. Something that seems like there's a reasonable gap there that we don't hang out with grizzly bears. But he donned it upon himself that he needed to live in one of the most densely populated areas of Alaska of grizzly bears. And his goal was to save these grizzly bears because the park rangers didn't have the best interest for them. And so he actually decided, I need to live amongst them and I need to befriend these grizzly bears. I need to live life with them and I need to learn how to tame these grizzly bears in order for them to survive. And so you can probably guess the dude lived 13 summers in a row with these grizzly bears. And the whole time he's got names for all of them. He's like calling them closer to the screen like, hey, come here, I wanna talk to you. It's like, no, don't do that. And he kept doing this. And if you haven't seen it, you could probably guess, hey, where's this story going? Well, his last summer that he was in Alaska, he decided, though the park ranger said, hey, maybe not hang out with the bears when they're getting ready for hibernating season and they actually eat a whole lot more in that season. He's like, no, I'm friends with them. So he continues this. And you can guess that Timothy and his girlfriend got mauled by two of these bears. And so everyone's just like, duh, like you're hanging out with grizzly bears, Timothy. What are you thinking? And the whole time, we're just like stunned because it's like, dude, you're hanging out with these 1,000-pound bears that people flee, like they have bear spray to keep you from these things, and yet you decide to go amongst them. Like there's no way that you're ever going to actually tame these grizzly bears. But the thing about our text tonight is that what James is actually gonna do is he's going to say there's actually only one thing in the history of mankind that we as a people have been unable to tame. He's gonna say all the beasts of the field, literally the bears, the lions, the deadliest of animals, the sea creatures, the birds of the air, we have actually been able to tame, but there's only one thing that we haven't. He says the only thing that man has not been able to tame is our tongue. Our words, though we give little thought to them, though we just kind of say them and maybe have little remembrance of them, actually can have devastating consequences in our life and in the people around us. And this might sound ridiculous. Like you're literally comparing your tongue to grizzly bears. Like you're comparing one of the most deadly animals to one of the smallest organs of our body. But I think that's exactly what James is trying to do. He's saying, you guys don't realize the significance of what your words can bring and the impact that they have. And so I want you to know that this is actually the thing that is you as a people are unable to tame. And so the big idea for tonight is that if we do not tame our tongue, it will bring about death. If we do not tame our tongue, it will bring about death. And James is actually gonna help us see that in three different ways. First point is he's gonna make us be aware of the significance of our words. Second, he's going to make us be alert to the impact that our words can bring. And lastly, to be unified in our praise as a people. And so let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs it. Which I don't know why they call it a pilot. I'm pretty sure it's a captain, but we'll go with pilot. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so the first thing he's going to show us is that we need to be aware of the significance that our words and our tongue can bring. And right away, he directs us to the significance of it. Like, he literally tells us, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Like, he's saying, if anyone in this room is able to fully and perfectly tame your tongue, you're actually able to tame every other part of your body as well. Your desires. If you are able to tame your tongue, you as well are a perfect person. But normally, we as people, we look at our actions. Like, we look at, what did I not do in this situation? Or what did I do wrong? What do I need to do? And we have little account of the words that come from our mouth. And the people in this passage, I mean, they're not even looking at their works. They're like, we have such great faith. Like, it doesn't even matter. Like, we love Jesus with our whole heart. But what James points out to them is that they need to be slow to speak. They need to be slow to anger. So what that's showing is that these people were being quickly frustrated and actually speaking out of that posture. And so to them, he would say, you want to know how I know you're not operating out of this faith that you say you have? Look at the harsh words that you say about others, that you say to others. And to us, he would say, are you living in faith of what Christ has done for you? Look at how you are using your words towards others. And so what this is doing is bringing light that our words actually have incredibly drastic implications. But why? He's going to go through two different analogies. He's going to talk about a ship and its rudder. He's going to talk about a horse and its bit. Both of these, he wants to bring to focus the smaller thing that has incredible control of the larger. Like, he wants us to see that though our tongue is small, literally, and though our words might not seem that weighty, we as people need to focus on what we say. Like, we need to be drawn in to fight for control of that tongue because it has great implications. And so that's one observation. It's like, yes, this is incredibly small and it is controlling the larger, but I think that there's another thing that we need to see from this passage. Both of these scenarios, the bit as well as the rudder, is being controlled by something as well. So if you look at the bit in the horse's mouth, you see that the rider is controlling this in order for it to obey the rider's commands. And for the boat, the captain or pilot is controlling the rudder in order to steer the boat where he wants it. And so this small thing has great control, yet it's controlled by something else also. And for us, in the case of our tongue, our heart is what it is tied back to that leads to how our mouth speaks. Jesus in Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So this summer, Paige and I, we're heading out somewhere, and I think it was a wedding. We're heading out to a wedding, and you know, those sorts of things you want to be on time to. You know, wedding, you don't want to be walking in late as the bride's walking down. And so we're trying to get ready, and we have this thing where, like, I deem it the final things. So when Paige says that she's ready, in reality, I say that she's really just starting her final things, which is a 10 to 15 minute process where we actually get ready to go. And so we're going through this process. And in my mind, I'm getting frustrated. I'm like, we need to get going. And so in the wisdom of my heart, I decide, you know, I'm just gonna give a little jab, throw some words her way, and hopefully this will convince her that she needs to joyfully speed up the process. And so what I said is, hey, Paige, some people care about being on time to things. To which she responded incredibly graciously to me. But that was in my heart, like, hey, this is how I'm gonna get her moving. And didn't work the greatest, but what we could do when we say something like that is I could just say, hey, we just need to move on, okay? Get past what I said. It's just something I said. I didn't mean it. It was just something that came out of me out of a burst of frustration. Or when we use sarcasm, it's like, I was just joking. I literally didn't mean anything by it. But what James is saying is, yes, you do mean it. Like, there is something behind your words, and your words are actually exposing something that's going on in your heart. What you're believing about yourself and what you're believing about someone else. And so in that moment, what was revealed is that I actually cared more about my image in front of other people than I cared about loving and respecting my wife. And to me, in that moment, I felt I needed to protect my image, and being late to something would actually hurt my image, and I could have nothing to do with that. Like, we needed to get there on time to not embarrass me. And so in this moment, I was seeking for an image from someone else. I had forgotten the image that God had given me, making me on a search to find it for myself. Like, I need to earn something new to satisfy me. And so my faith was not in Christ, what Christ has done for me. My faith was in myself. And the reason that our words are so significant is that they actually bring to light where our faith is placed in a given moment in time. And this is why we shouldn't just dismiss our words. We shouldn't just say, hey, I'm sorry, I just said that. It didn't mean anything. But the reality is that they actually make us pay attention to what is going on in our heart. Because the words that we express ultimately connect back to the faith that is existing within our heart. And I know for a lot of us, it's difficult to tame our tongue at times. And just like the rider who is loosely controlling the bit, or just like the pilot who is loosely controlling the rudder, if they do that, if they aren't focusing on how to control it, it can lead to destruction. And so the next point is that James wants us to be alert of the impact that our words can have. And he goes immediately to this comparison of a wildfire. Like, your words can literally devastate like a wildfire that sweeps the forest. When Paige and I were in Oregon and Washington a couple weeks back, we actually talked to a guy that was our Airbnb host. And he told us about the 2017 wildfires. He literally told us how the fires swept across 48,000 acres of land. Some of the most beautiful places in Oregon that people travel far to see. It cost the firefighters around $18 million to try to put this thing out. And then he followed up by telling us that this was all started by a 15-year-old who tried to light a firecracker in the woods. And just like the teen, we are not aware that this little firecracker, being our words, can it cause something so great. And just like the teen, we don't see at the moment the consequences that our words can bring. But the reality is that in a fallen world, our words that we use are our choice weapon that we choose to wield in order to tear others down, to humiliate and to crush others. And the reality is because our words as a weapon, we can get away with it. Like we can try to hurt someone or belittle someone, and then we can actually get away with no penalty of our own. But then James is going to walk us through the damage that it actually brings. If you look at verse 6 at the end, he says, it's setting on fire the entire course of life, and it's actually set on fire by hell itself. So what is this passage saying? Essentially what he's saying is that when we are unable to tame our tongue, when we seek to destroy and bring death into the life of other people, we are literally joining in with the purposes of Satan and hell. Like we're saying, I'm going to join in with the work of Satan to steal, kill, and destroy people. I'm going to try to wring out the life that Christ is trying to bring into people's life, and I'm going to wring that out and join in with the work of Satan. So when we say things like, did you hear what that person did? Or did you see what that person posted on Instagram? Can you believe what she or he wore? Or if you say something like, I would say this to their face. Like if they're around, I would probably say this to their face, but they're not, so I'm just gonna tell you what has been happening in their life. And James would just be like, stop. Like stop talking about what you're seeing on Instagram. Stop talking about what you're seeing people post. Stop talking about what you're hearing is happening in people's lives. Because they can bring about devastation. What he's saying is that what you are doing is that you're actually bringing about death into the life of these people. And so the ironic thing is that what James is pointing out is that the most destruction that's being done is not by the people that they're talking about. Like the most devastating destruction that's being done is by the person who is talking about them. And what James wants to do is he's literally bringing the idea of gossip, the issue of gossip, to be at the top of our list when it comes to sin that we should be running from. Because to us, it seems like everyday conversation. Like it's just something you talk about. Someone did something, you talk about it with someone else. Maybe it's just an icebreaker, something you can, it's an easy thing that you can bring up in conversation. And it doesn't seem comparable to the thing the other person did. It's just so easy for us. But the reality is that you are bringing death into others' lives. And not only into others, as we saw earlier, what happens when we are speaking, whether it's a sarcastic jab or whether we're talking down someone, is that the reality is it's stemming back and it reveals the death and the evil that exists in our own heart. Because we will only produce from what is existing in our heart. And so when it talks about our tongue being a restless evil, it's talking about the heart that controls it as being a restless evil within us. So what does it look like to start looking more like Christ? Like that's what James is pushing these people to do, is to live like Christ in the culture that you're surrounded by that's pressing in and trying to get you to conform to their ways. And I would say, let's return back to the analogies. Back to the ship, back to the horses. They're getting a lot of talk time. So if we look back at those, we look at the bit and we look at the rudder. The reality is that these people controlling it aren't just trying to steer it from doing the wrong thing. Like these people are controlling in such a way, in a purposeful intent, that it would actually lead to the end goal that the pilot or the rider is trying to achieve. Like there is a right way that he is trying to direct them in. And so the reality is that we are to seek the end goal of speaking life into people. That is our end goal as Christians. Not to be people that bring death or that expose weaknesses, but that brings life into others. And that's because we are made in the image of a God who has done nothing but bring life. He spoke life into existence, and he even speaks life into who we are. And he came to earth as Christ, saying things like, take heart, I have overcome the world, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he ends his life by saying, it is finished. Like the sin of your heart has been paid for. It is finished. And Jesus was always the one speaking life into other people. It didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter what sin they just committed or who was talking bad about him. His mission was always to bring life into other people. And so then we ask why, like what was different about Jesus? And the reality is that Jesus in himself was completely full of life. 1 John 1 says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Like he realized how he was completely delighted in and appreciated by his Father. That there was nothing more that he could gain rather than the life that he already had. And so he didn't need to seek it out in others. He didn't need to tear others down in order to make himself feel better. He didn't need to sarcastically jab at someone to humiliate them and to put his power over them. But the reality is that he was completely full of life. There was not an ounce of death within his heart that led him to destroy another by his words. And because Christ loved his Father more than anything else, he was able to understand and to live out of the incredible life that his Father had been blessing him with. And since all he had in his heart was life, the only thing that came off his lips was life as well. And so James, as he's giving us this idea of who Christ is, he's literally calling us to not drift down the stream that our current is trying to pull us in. Like you don't gain status by tearing someone down. You don't gain status by talking about them behind their back so you can kind of join in with someone with a mutual hatred of someone. That's not how you do it. He's calling us to mirror Christ in the way that he is full of life, in the way that he speaks life over people. And so how he would want us to do that is I would say be quick to encourage people. Like it's hard for us to encourage people because we have to humble ourselves to realize that someone else actually did something great. And when I say encourage someone, I don't mean like how we typically do it. Like, hey, I dig your shirt. Hey, nice hair today. Or man, those shoes are sweet. Like those are the ways that we normally encourage people. And the reality is in a lot of those situations, we do that so that they would see us as one that encourages rather than actually hoping that they're blessed by that. And so what James is truly calling us to, he says like, I want you to become a student of the different attributes and the different giftings that God has placed on this person's life. I want you to learn those things and I want you to encourage them in those. I want you to give them a vision to keep striving to look more and more like Christ in the way they've been gifted. And building them up in those sayings, you want to say things like, man, I see what God is doing in your life. Keep striving hard after him. Or if someone confesses sin to you, be like, praise Jesus that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to actually build up the courage to confess this. Or all the people who are here tearing down every week, encourage them, man, I love that you are continually doing the things that go unnoticed and that you are resembling the heart of Christ. Keep striving in that direction. The call is that we would not be a people that become detectives of their flaws, that we become people searching out the wrongdoings that they do, but that we would actually be a student of people's strengths. And I think another thing that he would call us to, if we truly love people and the way we speak to them, is that you should always be speaking to the person you're speaking about. You should be going to that person. If you see something in your life, maybe you see a post on Instagram that you're like, I don't know about that. Or you see that they're walking away towards sin, and you actually are grieved over what is happening in their life, what truly shows that you have care for their life and that you long for them to follow Christ is not that you talk about it with someone else, but that you go to them. And you say, I see what is going on in your life and I see how it's actually robbing you of joy in Christ and I long that you would have that. Would you repent of your sin and run back to Jesus? That shows that we truly care about them. And so as we talk about like Christ being full of life, and that was the only thing he had to give, the question then is, what are you filling your life with? Because if you're trying to just be a good person and be someone that's nice, the reality is that you just want that image. You're just striving after being the nice person. What we need to do is that we need to realize we need to be people that are constantly running to the source of life, to Christ himself. We need to be seeking him out in the word, that we would be constantly seeing the incredible beauty of the life that he brings into the life of others. We need to be constantly in prayer, showing that we are dependent upon him to expose any aspect of life to someone else. Because in and of my own heart, I will be destructive with my speech. And I need to be dependent upon Christ in order to be able to speak a kind word to someone. The reality is that only when we love Christ more and we're surrounded by him more will we be able to love more like Christ. Will we be able to extend life to others? So I ask, when you think of this ministry, when you think of Salt Company, do you think of life? And I don't want you to think of someone else that just popped in your mind. Like, I don't want you to think of, okay, this person gossips all the time or this person slanders. I want you to think about yourself in your seat. How are you bringing life into this ministry? Or if you look at the words and the way that you talk about others, what would it say about your heart? What would it say about your trust and faith in Christ? And the text is going to wrap up by confronting an issue that was happening in this church, but also in our church today. James is going to, his final cry really is that we would be unified in our praise. And so what was happening is that these people, like people in this room, were gathering together to worship, whether it be through song, whether it be through prayer. Like, they wanted to live a life where they were coming to worship God. They wanted to show, man, I have an incredible love for God. But yeah, as we see in the text, it says that with your mouth, you bless your Lord. But at the same time, you curse people who are made in his image. And the issue that's being pointed out is, if that is the case, that you say your heart is one of worship towards God, you come here and you lift your hands praising God, why are you not able to speak life into others? Why are you destroying other people by your words in order that you might feel better about yourself? You go about singing and shouting praises to God, but then you leave and you whisper curses about other people in this community. And so then he brings this idea to a deeper level of understanding by giving a couple of analogies that all show that the product is just like the source that it's coming from. So he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Then he closes by saying, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so in this part, we can see this, the fresh water as this purity of the heart. And salt water being this distorted heart that's flawed. And so what he's saying to them is, with the reality that you are spending time slandering and cursing other people, you are actually lying to yourself that you are good with God. You are actually worshiping a God when you come in here that you have created yourself. Because where we are at with our love for God will be similarly poured out in our affection for other people. And so he's calling them out, saying that your faith is not actually in God right now. Your faith is in yourself. And it's shown by your words that you lay out to others. And so we see that our lack of control, that my lack of control ultimately displays that we don't love God like we should. Like, if you're like me, this text hit me hard because I realized, even last night, harsh words that were coming off my lips as I was preparing the sermon, that, man, my tongue is flawed. And it exposes that my heart is flawed and shows that we are far from loving God like Christ did. Because in Christ, we see someone again who is full of life. We see someone who constantly poured out life, who never shied away from speaking a kind word to an outcast who needed to hear encouragement, who never stepped back from speaking boldly to someone who was acting out of sin and pride. And he did all of this with the intent of loving them and speaking life to them. And so as we read this text and go back to verse 2, where it says that, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. We see that the only person to ever exemplify this is Christ himself. That only Christ was able to perfectly tame his tongue, and in that, showcasing his perfect heart and that he was a perfect man. And sometimes people ask me, like, what is the most profound thing about Christ? And I think it connects with this, because I would say the most profound thing about Christ is when he spoke life in such a beautiful way. But in this moment, the way he spoke life is that he decided to remain silent. Right before his crucifixion, he was before Pontius Pilate, who is literally saying, what is your defense? Like, I don't think I have to crucify you. What do you have for yourself? And where all of us would have stepped up to the plate, like, hey, this is why I did that. This is the person and what they did. Like, this is why my sin is justified. And we would blame shift all day. Jesus remained silent. And though he was God, who could speak the perfect word backed by his blameless record, he remained silent. And though he knew what was coming, that he would be endlessly flogged and beaten and scoffed at, spit upon, embarrassed, and then as he was wounded, carry up a rough cross, that he would be nailed to himself. With that in store for his future, he remained silent. And the reason that Jesus held back his defense, the reason that he remained silent, was for all of the times that we carelessly let our tongue go towards evil. For all the moments that we spoke death into situations, he bottled up all of our words, all of our evil, all of our corruption of our heart that were meant to pierce other people and to bring about death. And he took death upon himself, and he was the one that was pierced. And he took it all upon himself so that in his silence, he could speak incredible life to each and every one of us who put our faith in Christ. Literally saying, as I'm being beaten, and as he said, it is finished, what he meant is that I paid the penalty for you being unable to tame your tongue, that exposed the wickedness of your heart. I paid for that. And I'm actually going to gift you with my righteousness so that now for the rest of eternity, like Jesus is in heaven saying, him, I bought him with my blood. These brothers and sisters, we have adopted them into our family. Like I have made these people who are not my people, my people. And because of my righteousness, one day my Father will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He will look at you and he will see Christ. So Jesus, though he was full of life and always speaking life, took the death and decay that exists in all of our hearts and replaced it with more life than we could ever fathom attaining on our own. He has and will for eternity be constantly speaking life into us. Would we just run to him? And as we receive life from him, the only thing that we will have to extend to another is that same exact life. Soul Company, if we become a group of people who are filled with life by Christ, that we are constantly surrounded by him and coming to him, if we are filled by that, think of the rippling effects that our city will be impacted by the life that is inside of us. Just as John 13 says that they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And what if people walked into this community and didn't see another ladder to climb for status or a clique to be a part of, but they actually saw people speaking life. Or they didn't see people distracted by their own needs, but they were delighted to speak encouragement and to build others up at any chance possible. People who were able to actually hold back their words when they're sitting across from someone and were willing to ask questions because they actually had a genuine curiosity in that person's life. And with that, they were actually able to speak the truth that they needed to hear, the encouragement that they needed to hear. And what if we were people who are quick to celebrate the joys and successes of others, quickly encouraging them when in our own flesh, jealousy stirs up because we wish to be in their shoes? None of these things are possible if we try to do it on our own, because death and decay is all that we will spur out. What we need is life that comes from being close to Christ. And when we do this, people will get a window into our heart and they will see life. And when they get that window in, they will see a life that is ultimately connected to the source of life, being Christ himself. They'll be drawn in to see the very person that lived perfectly in word and deed, and though he was full of life, chose death to absorb their penalty in order that they might be brought into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this text. We thank you that you are loving and gracious enough to speak into areas of our life that we see as insignificant. We thank you that you have enough love for us that you're actually going to call us away from the areas that our heart has become callous and where we don't seek to fight. But God, would we take joy tonight realizing that the beautiful, perfect life that Christ lived, that though we imperfectly speak, that shows our imperfect heart, yet we see a perfect God that came and lived a perfect life and chose death in order that we might be drawn in. So God, would we, just like Christ, see that there is nothing more that we can attain because we are completely full of life from you and you alone. And we have that right now, not just in eternity, but we have that now. So God, would we walk as people full of life, and would that spill over, fill our cup with life, that that might spill over, and that Iowa City would be impacted by the life that you bring. Amen.